Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 16th chapter of St. Matthew, the Gospel text which has already been read. So, we kind of started off this morning by asking these three young people a few questions. You might have recognized those questions. It's the same kinds of questions that we ask at baptism that are answered by their sponsors. And they're questions that you all probably at some point heard and answered. And these questions, they're kind of yes or no, aren't they? The answers are kind of yes and no, or no, one or the other. Like, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? And that's kind of a yes or no, isn't it? It's not a, well, sometimes. Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death? That's a hard question, rather than fall away from it. If you're in, then you're all in, right? And Jesus is pretty clear on that point, and he's consistent on that issue, and Jesus pulls no punches. That's an idiom, pulling punches. You hit somebody, but at the last minute you pull back and soften the blow. Jesus does not do that. Speaking here, Jesus does not soften any blow. He's very upfront about what it means to follow him, and to live for him is not to live on easy street. That's another idiom, a saying or phrase known to one group of people. Everybody in the group knows what it means, but people from another culture or country maybe have no idea what that means. Every American knows, for example, what it means to be fired. It means to lose your job. But people in India read that GM fired a bunch of people, and it sounds like, why is a car maker burning its workers? So there are no punches involved here. There's not necessarily street involved in living on easy street. It means, according to the dictionary, having plenty of money to live a carefree and comfortable life without having to work or struggle. Examples of living on easy street. They were on easy street after winning the lotto jackpot, or if we'd only get bought out by one of those big tech companies, then we'd be on easy street after that. And Jesus pulls no punches. To be a Christian is nowhere near easy street. He says to his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Three imperative verbs, commands. Three commands. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. And that sounds like actually kind of a tough row to hoe, doesn't it? When's the last time somebody told you to deny yourself? Deny yourself. Not do something you want to do. And why would you do that anyway? Why would you not do something you want to do that you enjoy? Actually, the meaning of deny yourself here goes far beyond just not doing something you don't want to do. To deny oneself goes to the heart of the very being of the Christian. For the first 300 years, every church service in the Roman Empire was illegal. File that for later. Every church service was illegal for 300 years. Christianity itself was illegal. The Christians refused to worship the pagan gods, including the emperor. That was treason. Sometimes they were punished for breaking the law, for going to church. And sometimes they were tortured or even killed simply because they confessed Jesus as Lord. And the way that usually played out, your neighbor or maybe a family member would rat you out, like they do in Hawaii and California today. He's a Christian. He's a Christian. It's an accusation. You might be brought into court, given a choice. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, to confess that Jesus is Lord and pay the piper, or deny Jesus and declare Jesus to be cursed, and then you could go home. And in some parts of the world, that very scenario plays out every day. Deny yourself, confess Him, and take up your cross. And that's another idiom. We use it a lot today, like a lot of them, they come from the Bible and Shakespeare, mostly the Bible. Every Holy Week, it seems, you get the story about the man trudging down the city street with a life-size cross digging into his shoulder. That's why. I actually know a guy who did that. He's a Christian, but he's not a good Lutheran. Like a lot of idioms, the origins have become obscure. To the non-Christian, might talk about taking up his cross. Might talk about taking up his cross, not understanding that it has anything to do with Jesus. To the non-Christian, it's part of the language. It simply means to suffer. Because my spouse is mean to me, that's my cross to bear. An unsavory task at work, that's my cross to bear. Somebody's picking on me at school, my cross to bear. When Jesus commands that Christians submit to suffering or even death, that's the cross, for proclaiming Him or even believing in Him, that's what He's talking about. To suffer all, like they said, even death, rather than fall away from Him. And that command to take up the cross goes hand in glove with the command to deny oneself. It's part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus. The third command, and that's not an idiom, and it's pretty straightforward. It means He's going somewhere with this. He wants you to follow Him where He's leading. And Easy Street is not even in the neighborhood. For the first of what will be three times, Jesus here tells His follower that He is going somewhere with this thing. And listen to where He says He's going with this thing. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. Did you hear that? Did you hear where He's going with this thing? Well, when Peter heard where He's going with this thing, he physically pulled Jesus aside, like you do when your friend's making a fool of himself or has spinach stuck in her teeth. And Peter began to rebuke Jesus, and that's not a good look. Not a good look, but it's been coming for some time. It began a few chapters ago. When they all saw those hungry people out in the country, they told Jesus, imperative, a command. They said, send them into town to buy food, they told Jesus. And what did Jesus say? You feed them. They were unable to do that, if you recall. He was able to do that. 5,000 people plus women and children ate until they were stuffed and there were leftovers. And then 2 weeks ago, Jesus was talking with that woman and they told her, they commanded Him, send her away. But He didn't. Had a nice conversation with her, healed her daughter. What I'm talking about is that for several chapters, the disciples of Jesus, and we're talking primarily about the 12, they had been straying. They had been straying out of their lane, treating Jesus more like their equal than as their God. With His lips, Peter confesses him to be the Son of the living God. That's good. He says the right thing. But can you imagine the gall of pulling Jesus aside and rebuking him? And for what? The language here is kind of graphic. The translations don't capture some of the detail, like that Peter physically grabbed onto Jesus and pulled him aside. And then Peter, it says, rebuked Jesus. It's the same word when Jesus rebukes. He does a lot of that. Rebukes things like people and storms. And then Jesus turned away from Peter and said these words, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." And there's no sugarcoating that. It's a very severe rebuke of Peter. Why do you turn away from somebody like Jesus turns away from Peter to call him Satan? Actual Bible scholar A.T. Robertson calls it revulsion on the part of Jesus. Maybe he's right. I think it's more like Jesus is disappointed, frustrated, maybe angry, that for 3 years now he's been teaching these people about himself and his work. Finally, he lays all his cards on the table. He tells them where this thing's going. Peter's response? It's an idiom from that time and place, not quite sure, but the response is something like, Lord, have mercy. Don't do that. Don't do that. Where this thing is going, we're going to Jerusalem for suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection, and that's the way this thing has to go down. There is no other way. There is no possible other ending but to go to Jerusalem. Suffering, death, resurrection, they all have to be, and for that, Peter rebuked Jesus. Why? Peter rebuked Jesus, then Jesus rebuked Peter, and then he does not say to Peter, "Leave me. Leave me." He does not say to Peter, "Leave me." Peter obviously wanted to do that. "Get in front of me." He doesn't say that. He says to Peter, "Follow me." And actually what he literally says is, "Get back behind me, Peter." And that's our lane. That's our lane. Not to deny Jesus, but to deny self. To take up our cross, and we don't lead him, he leads us and we follow him. And you wonder if Peter stopped listening at some point. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And you wonder if Peter even heard the words, "And on the third day be raised." It kind of sounds like Peter heard "killed" and maybe sort of freaked out. And in that state of maybe being freaked out, he didn't hear "be raised from the dead," which is kind of a horse of a different color, isn't it? Deny self, take up your cross, follow him. And where does that lead? I can tell you right now, these three young people and the rest of you, I can tell you right now where the rest of your life is going to lead. You're going to live, and then you're going to die, and then you're going to be raised from the dead. That's where this thing is going. That's where it's going. And while you're living, we all have choices, don't we? We all have choices. Make some of the Lutherans uncomfortable with me saying that. Quick review. In the garden, Adam and Eve had free will. They could make choices. And they chose poorly. You, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, dead people don't make decisions. You did not choose God, but God chose you, working through his church, word, and sacrament. And his choice of most of us can be seen in our baptism. Because he chose you, you are alive. living people who are making choices every day, and we do have choices to make every day. Robert Frost, the poet laureate, he's dead now, talked about that fork in the road. Choices. Fork in the road. Starts off, two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood and contemplated at this fork in the road. Which path am I going to take? The one path was well-worn, traveled a lot. The other path was not well-worn, kind of overgrown. Not many people traveled that path. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. I know about Robert Frost's religion. I know he struggled all his life with and about God. A lot of people do that. The kind of struggles engaged in by many Christians, he was baptized, and he went back and forth for his entire life. And his last letter acknowledged salvation only by God. That's a good thing. But I'm not sure if the road less traveled he talks about is the Christian road. But the fact that choosing that road at that fork made all the difference, Christianity kind of does, doesn't it, make all the difference for eternity and also for this life. And if you're looking for easy street, you got the wrong neighborhood. This isn't it. The woke culture thinks that orthodox, that means correct Christians, that means people who believe what the Bible says. The woke culture thinks that we are in a deep sleep. And the cancel culture, same stuff, different name, yells at you a lot, covers his ears like a child and refuses to listen, maybe throws a tantrum instead. And these days, for the Christian, there isn't just one fork in the road. These days, it's more like every day, from the time you wake up in the morning till the time you go to bed at night, fork after fork after fork. And when Jesus says that Peter is on the side of Satan, and later says he's on the side of man, he's talking about the world. The temptation to sin comes from the devil, the world. The culture that surrounds us, that we live in, except for an hour on Sunday morning when we come to church, and our own sinful flesh. And the Christian walk is not necessarily easy street, and it seems to be getting hard all the time. Sometimes it seems like our faith and beliefs are challenged every waking hour. But know this. Remember this. You did not just happen. You were created by a loving God who created you to be who you are. And He has created you anew, washed away all your sins, made you His child in holy baptism, and He's promised that He will equip you for every good work. And knowing that, remembering that, knowing that God does and will guide you along the road, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is well-fitting, and my burden is light." The yoke is well-fitting. That means the Ten Commandments are good for humans. That means the Ten Commandments are good for you. And in life, if you follow the Ten Commandments, life will be better. And if you take that path less traveled, and to a lot of us, it's a very familiar path, that one that's less traveled. If you march to the beat of a different drummer, If you act and talk like a Christian, sometimes that may bring short-term grief, but long-term comes the knowledge that you did the right thing. When you take that path that's heavily traveled by the world, led by Satan, in league with man, that happens sometimes. That happens. When that happens, repent anew. That's also part of the Christian life. Turn anew from self. Turn anew to God your Father, who richly and daily forgives you all your sins. Actually, those questions weren't a simple yes or no. They were yes or no by the grace of God. Renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways, yes, by the grace of God. Continue steadfast in this confession, yes, by the grace of God. What that means is we can't do that by ourselves. It means that to remain in this faith, to renounce the devil, we need God's help. And he gives us that help every day. And we know where this thing is going. We follow Jesus into suffering and then into death and finally into resurrection and eternal life. That's where this thing is going. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.